So the title of this sermon is Your Kids for Christ for Life. Now, you may be here this morning and your kids are grown up. I know there's a lot of you in this room that represents you. You may be here this morning and you don't have kids yet, right, Chad? You don't have kids yet, all right? So I want to speak to you first of all, those of you who have kids that are already out of the house, empty nesters, or those of you who haven't had kids, but you probably will. Why does this message matter to you? We're going to do a series, at least 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. If I can get through the material in time, it'll just be 2 weeks. So no interruptions, okay? So we can get through this stuff fast. But for those of you who don't have kids right now, I want you to know how relevant this is to you as well. First of all, you don't wait for a fire to find the fire extinguisher, right? So if you don't have kids yet, you don't wait until you become a parent to learn about parenting. You better be learning about parenting right now, as much as you can before it actually begins to happen, okay? So I'm glad you're here. You need to be listening to this. You need to learn as much about parenting as possible. Those of you who are empty nesters, listen, you need to know how to encourage the parents in the church. We are one big family, a community of faith, the family of God. And so you need to know how to encourage your brothers and sisters that still have kids in the home. You need to know how to encourage them, how to pray for them. Also, this can help you with encouraging your and teaching your adult children and how they can parent their kids in a biblical manner. So this is for everybody. Now, the title, as I said, is Your Kids for Christ for Life. And what I want to talk to you about is how to lead your kids into a lifelong relationship with Jesus. How to lead your kids into a lifelong relationship with Jesus. Now, the reason why I say lifelong is because, and I want you to make sure you hear the next thing I'm about to say. The latest research says between 70 and 90% of Christian teens are leaving the church after their first year in college for good, never coming back. Now, you might have not understood what I just said. If the higher number is correct, that means 90% of teens who are growing up in a Christian church like ours, who are growing up in a Christian family like yours, 90% of them, 9 out of 10 of them, somewhere in their first year of college, they're leaving church, not just the church they grew up in, they're leaving Christianity for good, never to come back. How can we as parents make sure that we do everything in our power, everything in our ability to make sure that our kids stick, that our kids have a relationship with Jesus that goes beyond us just dragging them to church, but that lasts for their lifetime? That's what we're talking about. That's the main concern that we have. Listen, before we go any further, I just want you to know there's something we've got to agree upon as Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, you just learned something about Christianity right now. But if you are a Christian, then as parents, our goal is not to raise up good ball players. Our goal is not to raise up good academics and intellects. Our goal is not to raise up good functioning members of society. No, that's not our goal. Our goal is not to raise up good, successful people financially. No. Our goal is to raise godly men and women, fully devoted followers of Jesus. If you're a Christian, that is your charge. How do we do that? Because 90% are leaving the church, are leaving the faith, never to come back. There are many of you in this room, you have adult children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So, when we first started this church, Lydia and I, we had this very clear vision. Somebody asked me one time, why are you starting a new church? Lafayette already has churches, why are you starting a new church? Well, God always has a reason why he calls someone to start a new church. And for us, it was a very different vision than the churches we knew of and we grew up in. And it had a twofold vision from the very beginning. And we didn't always know what it would look like. We didn't always know how it would play out. But the longer we go, the more God is clarifying for us. But the vision was twofold. Number one, we've always wanted to be a church for the unchurched. We've always wanted to be a church that's willing to do whatever it takes to reach the lost, to reach the lost at any cost. We're very, very passionate about evangelism. We want to make sure we're doing whatever it takes to reach not other church people and steal other church people from other churches. No, we want to reach unchurched people, lost people in our community. Amen? You know, when lost people go to church, they're going to feel uncomfortable. But there's a lot of things a church can do so that it's not unnecessarily uncomfortable, right? That's the kind of church we want to do. We want to be. We want to do everything we possibly can do to make sure that it's not unnecessarily uncomfortable for somebody who's not used to going to church, for somebody who's going to church perhaps for the first time in a long time or the first time ever because a friend invited them or because they're ready to kind of explore the claims of Christianity. The second part of that vision, though, is we've always wanted to be a church that equips parents to reach the next generation. Now, notice I didn't say that we've always wanted to be a church that reaches the next generation. We've always wanted to be a church that equips parents because we know biblically that parents are the key to reaching the next generation. Our goal has never been to set up these huge children's or youth ministries and with all the bells and the whistles and all the fun things and the puppet shows and the games and the lock-ins and all. We know that none of that stuff really matters. The key to reaching the next generation is you, parents. We believe in you. You have the power. You have all the cards. And so we've always wanted to be the kind of church that equips you to reach the next generation. And so in this message, I want to kind of clarify to you in the next few weeks how our church wants to help you do that. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you have a Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Listen, I want to tell you something. The information that I'm going to share with you this morning and the next week or so can change your life. I'm not over-speaking here. It can absolutely change your life, and it can change the generations that come after you. What I'm going to share with you is radically different than what normal families do in Acadiana and in America, and it's radically different than what your normal average church does, where 90% of the kids are leaving. It can change your life, but it's going to be different. It's going to be a paradigm shift. Now, if you're willing to think outside the box, and if you can open your heart to learn some new things, your life can change for the better. So I ask for your heart this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This passage is perhaps the most important passage in the Bible for Jews. It's called the Shema because the first word in this passage is what word? Listen. And the Hebrew word for listen is Shema. So they call it the Shema, and even modern-day Jews, many Orthodox Jews that are very devout, they still recite the Shema three times a day. Very, very important passage for Jews, but very, very important passage for Christians. The New Testament re-emphasizes this passage for us. But verse 4, it says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, the Jews had been living as slaves in Egypt at this time for how many years? Anybody know how many years? Remember? 400 years. We just covered that in the Bible series recently. The Jews were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and they had been crying out to God for deliverance and for redemption. So God raised up a leader, Moses, sent Moses over there, and through all these signs and wonders and miracles, Moses, he led the Israelites. An entire nation walked out of a country, and they walked into the wilderness on their way to Canaan, on the way to the promised land, this land that God had reserved for them and prepared for them. And in the wilderness, God gave them His what? God gave them his law. That's right, his law. Now, God rescued them first and said, "I love you. Now I'm going to give you my law." And the purpose of the law was to prosper them, and that through them, God could bless the entire world. And eventually he sent the Savior, Jesus, through the nation of Israel. But God essentially said, if you'll follow this covenant, this law, and if you'll live by it and teach your children, the next generation, if you'll live by it, And worship me alone, you will prosper and the entire world will be blessed through you. And so there's three important parenting lessons that we can get from this passage. Now, on the surface, these sound so elementary. They probably will, maybe not. But to me, they sound so elementary, but I guarantee you, and some of you will pick up on this, the vast majority of Christian parents are not putting these into practice. But these are the basics. Number one, Number one, three parenting lessons. Be today what you want your kids to be tomorrow. You, parent, be today what you want your kids to be tomorrow. Notice that Moses, before he says anything about teaching your children and reaching the next generation, he talks first to the parents. And he says, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Commit yourself wholeheartedly to these teachings. And parents, before you can even begin to think about how to reach your kids or lead your kids to be fully devoted, you've got to be fully devoted yourself. You cannot pass on what you don't possess. You cannot give to someone else what you don't have. You can't preach what you don't practice. Ever tried to do that? It doesn't work out so good. There's not much power in saying, kids, do what I say, just ignore what I do. Kids, just do what I say, but ignore what I do. See, what happens whenever, as a parent, you don't practice what you preach is your kids grow to resent you. All of us in this room have had a boss or a teacher or a coach or some authority figure who did not practice the values that they were constantly preaching at us. Like a boss who says, you need to schedule your vacation at least 2 weeks in advance. But then the boss calls in the day of and says, yeah, I'm taking a vacation day, not coming in. All of us know what that does to the culture of the office. We lose respect for somebody like that. And if you don't practice what you preach, your children will grow to not only not respect you, but they'll resent you. There will be some kind of anger in them. How dare you tell me, Dad, how important the faith is when it's obviously not very important to you? But whenever you do walk your talk and you live out what you're telling them that you want them to learn and to live themselves, what happens is that makes you a leader worth following. Suddenly your kids say, wow, Dad says this is so important. But then look at the way he lives. Man, this impacts every arena of his life. Obviously, this is really important to Dad. Maybe there's something to this. Maybe I should listen up. He's a man of integrity. You know what integrity means, huh? That's when your words and your actions line up. They come together. When your children see integrity rather than duplicity, it leads to a lot of powerful influence. It makes you a leader worth following and listening to. So you've got to be today what you want your kids to be tomorrow. You want your kids to be fully devoted? You better get busy, parents. You cannot be a casual, lukewarm Christian if you want to produce fully devoted Christians, okay? Number two, take an active role in your child's spiritual instruction. This is a big paradigm shift for a lot of parents. And I've been preaching this for years, but I don't think I've been heard. Take an active role in your child's spiritual instruction. Notice Moses says in verses 6 through 7, you with me? And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. So be today what you want your kids to be tomorrow. Then look at the next verse, 7. Repeat them again and again to your children. Now notice that Moses didn't say, parents, you need to make sure that your kids get taught the Word of God. No. It says, parents, you need to teach your kids the faith. This is where your average, good, well-meaning Christian family over the past 50 to 100 years has departed from the historic Christian faith, historic Christian family values, and where we have missed the boat and why we have lost the next generation. It's because parents are not discipling their kids in the home. They're making sure that their kids get taught, but they're not discipling their kids. And what the Bible teaches as you continue to read the Bible, and what it says specifically in the New Testament, is that fathers in particular, you are to be sitting down with your kids, whether it's once a day, twice a day, or on a weekly basis, and you are to be discipling your kids, having family worship, teaching them the word, catechizing your kids, teaching them how to love and serve Jesus. Discipleship of kids should be happening primarily in the home from parent to child. That's the way God has set it up all along. But that's what most parents are not doing. Now, it doesn't say that the church can't help. It doesn't say that the Christian school can't help. No, it doesn't say that. It just says parents, especially fathers in particular, if there's a Christian father in the home, you are to be the instructor of your child primarily. You are to make sure that it's happening. It's primarily your role. Now, for me, it's four times a week, Monday through Thursday, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night for all six of my children, for the 10-year-old all the way to the 3-year-old. We sit down, we're at the dinner table, we just finished eating, everybody puts their dishes away, we come back, we're sitting down at the table, and I'll spend 15 minutes to an hour, four nights a week, doing family worship with my kids. Doesn't have to be once a day, it can be twice a day for you if you want. Or it can be once a week, or whatever you think is best is what it needs to look like. Now you say, can't I just drop them off at church and let the church disciple them? Well, that's the problem. That's the mistake that so many Christian parents have made. The problem with that is that it's unbiblical. You are called to disciple your children. Church can help. Listen, there's lots of things that you can delegate as a parent. The Bible doesn't say it matters who teaches your kid soccer. It says a lot about soccer in the Bible too. I'm just kidding. But the Bible doesn't say who has to teach your kids guitar. The Bible doesn't say who has to teach your kids math. But the Bible does say who has to teach your kids about God. And that's you, parents. You are called to do it. There's a powerful dynamic that cannot be replaced when a parent is the one teaching the child to follow God. Number three, structure your life. The third parenting lesson from Deuteronomy 6, structure your life so that you have as much time as possible with your kids. Structure your life so that you have as much time as possible with your kids. This passage in Deuteronomy 6 assumes that your life will be structured in such a way so that there's a lot of time with your kids, lots of teachable moments with your kids. Now, don't misunderstand this passage. It's easy to read into this passage your own selfishness and to say, well, really, so what this passage says is that I don't really have to sit down and have a structured, organized, formal teaching time with my kids. I can just teach them as I do life, you know, as I'm walking on the road, as I'm in the car, as we're at the dinner table. But if you read carefully, what this passage assumes is both. That you are having a formal, sit-down, structured, strategic teaching time with your kids, number one. But then number two, that you have a lot of time together, that you're doing life together, which is what many American families are not doing these days. You're doing life together, have lots of time together, so that you have lots of teachable moments and you can pass on the faith to them that way. Now, why is that important? Well, it's because time equals influence. Time equals influence. The more time you spend with someone, the more you can influence them. I've taught this before. Some of you, this is repeat. It's one of the most powerful parenting principles that you can get, though. Time equals influence. Now, parents, you know this is true. This is why we're careful as parents about what our children listen to and what they watch and who they hang out with, because we know that that affects them, that impacts them. We're careful about that. Well, what the Bible teaches is that your children need lots and lots of time, as much as possible, with you. They need lots of time with you. The more time they have with you, the more opportunities you have to teach them and to share with them, more teachable moments that you're going to have. You say, well, can't I just, you know, hook them up with some good Christian friends and let those Christian friends impact them? Well, that's cool. Hopefully, if the friends that your child does have will be Christian. That's what we want. But the problem is God hasn't called your child to be impacted by their Christian friends. He's called your child to be impacted and influenced and to do life and to spend lots of time with you, with the parent. So you've got to make sure that you structure your time. Now, let me tell you how at Church Acadiana we help you, how we equip parents to fulfill these principles, how we equip parents to reach the next generation. Here's our strategy in a sentence. Go to the next slide, if you would, Jeremy. We exhort and equip parents to disciple their children in the home, or their kids in the home, and then enable them to do church with their kids as a shared experience. There's two words there that I want to point out. First of all, we exhort and equip. The word exhort means, as a pastor, that I'm standing up here often and I'm saying, parents, this is what you must do. Fathers in particular, you must be sitting down and discipling your children intentionally, strategically, formally, in a structured way. Fathers, you must be discipling your kids. Fathers, do it. If you're not, you're in sin. That's what it means to exhort. Equip means, I'm going to show you how. Here's how. Here are the tools that you need. Now listen, we have a page on our church website called Equipping Parents. It's a page that's going to stay up there permanently. And on that page, there's a bunch of different articles that I've written about our church's philosophy of children's ministry and student ministry. There's a bunch of articles about parenting that I've written. There's also a bunch of great books that I'm recommending that you can learn more about parenting. There's even an article in there about how I disciple my kids, my little format, my template that you can go off of if you're just getting started with discipling your kids. But we exhort and equip parents. Parents are the key to reaching the next generation. We exhort and equip parents to disciple their kids in the home, and then we enable them to do church with their kids as a shared experience. Now, this is where our church is really, really different than your average traditional church. We are what some would call a family-integrated church or a multi-generational church or an intergenerational church. At Church Acadiana, we don't have a youth group. We don't have a children's ministry. We keep families together. Remember, one of the things that you have to do, what Deuteronomy says, is time equals influence. You need lots and lots of time with your kids. The more time you have with your kids, the more teachable moments you have. So at Church Acadiana, what we teach parents is disciple your kids in the home. That's your job. Disciple your kids in the home very diligently. We'll teach you how to do it. And then we're going to enable you at church to keep your kids with you when you worship, when you're in home group, when you're volunteering, so that you can be discipling them and have even more teachable moments with them. You can model the faith for them rather than going your separate ways and dividing. So actually, starting this year, we're actually rolling out a change in the way we do ministry. Now, we already have a family-integrated student ministry, a family-integrated youth group. In other words, we tell people, what do you have for students? We have church. We got Sunday worship with parents. We got home group with parents. We got volunteering with your parents. Well, starting this year, starting this Sunday, starting today, we're rolling that out with our children's ministry. Now, we still want to have nursery for the little ones, but for elementary age kids, we want to integrate them in worship on Sundays. Parents, as soon as you feel like your child is old enough, we want you to bring them with you to home group. As soon as you feel like they're old enough to participate and get something out of it and not be a distraction to everybody. Whenever you volunteer and as soon as you feel like your child is old enough, listen, I've been bringing at least two kids with me every week to volunteer for a long time since they were little. I bring this morning I had Carter and Mary with me. And we set up all of this, set up quite a bit in the CA Kids room. And they were here with me about 6 o'clock this morning. And that's every single Sunday. They can do a lot. So that's what we want, is for you to do church with your kids. Now, this is different. This is non-traditional, right? Come on, somebody say, that's not traditional. Okay. So what I want to do this with the rest of our time this morning, and as much time as I need to take next couple of weeks, I want you, and that's why, listen, I ask you this morning to stick with me with this sermon series. I realize that this is different, but I'm going to take a lot of time to explain this to you. And I don't want you as a church just to go along with this. I really believe if you understand it, that you'll get as passionate about it as me. So, at most churches, the family may arrive and leave together, but what happens is they divide and they go their separate ways when they're at church. At Church Acadiana, we want to keep families together. We want to keep kids with their parents. Now, don't misunderstand. This does not mean that we're not passionate about reaching the next generation. This does not mean that we're not passionate about student ministry. You know, just about every church says we're a family church. We're passionate about the next generation. But for just about every church, that looks the same way. But we're so passionate about children's ministry and student ministry and reaching the next generation. And that's why we do things a little differently, because we actually want to reach kids and not just entertain them. We actually want kids to be followers of Jesus and not just have fun at church. Proverbs 13:20, key verse. It says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 22:15. A youngster's heart is filled with what? Sorry, kids. No offense. A youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away. What the Bible says is that all kids are fools. Now, how many of you were a kid before? Yeah. Were you a fool when you were a kid? Oh, absolutely. Okay, so you don't teach your kids to be mature by surrounding them with immaturity. You teach kids to grow up to be mature by surrounding them with maturity. Our strategy for reaching the next generation is not to separate kids from their parents and from mature adults and put them in a room filled with immature kids and fools. We want to keep kids with their parents, with mature, wise adults, because when you walk with the wise, you become wise. But bad company, the Bible says, corrupts good character. Now listen, there's a myth out there that what your kids need is good Christian friends. We've had people leave our church and say, well, you don't really have a youth group. We want to go to another church that has a big youth group because we really think what our kid needs is you know, good Christian friends. The only problem with that is that's not in the Bible. You know what your kids need? They need you to be today what you want them to be tomorrow. They need you to get serious about discipling them in the home. And they need lots of time with you so that you can model the faith for them, so that you can show them the way. If your kids have friends, and they will, let's have Christian friends. That's the best way to do it, right? We want them to have Christian friends. And they will at our church. But listen, what your kids, really our strategy at Church Acadiana is actually to get our kids away from other kids. We want our kids with the church at large, with the adults, with maturity, with wisdom. And that's the key to reaching the next generation. Now listen, don't worry at our church, your kids will have an opportunity to form relationships with other kids. When you go to home group with your kids, there will be other families there with kids, and they can form deep bonds. When you come to church on Sunday mornings with your kid, there will be other families there with kids, and they can form relationships. Whenever you volunteer and you bring your child, there will be other people there volunteering with their children. They can form deep relationships. Whenever our church does fellowships, there will be other kids there to play with your kids and to form deep relationships. In our church, we're all about having fellowships just for students and fellowships for kids and events for kids and sending our kids to kids camp and youth camp. That's good stuff. That's where God grabbed a hold of my heart, was at kids camp. But when it comes to the weekly core ministries of Sunday worship, home group, and volunteering, we want them with us. We want them with their parents. Now you might ask, what if my kids think that Sunday worship and home group are boring? Well, what do you do if your kid comes home from school and says, Mom, school is boring? Do you take them out? No, you don't take them out. You slap them on the rear end and say, you better pay attention and learn and make good grades. Of course it's boring. It's hard work. You know, learning math and algebra, it's not always fun. Don't let that bother you. Our goal at the church is not to make church fun for kids. It's not to keep kids entertained. If we make that our goal, then what happens whenever the kids grow up and they think that church is supposed to be fun? And if it's not fun, then what are they going to do? They're going to drop out. Or whenever they move away and they have to find their own church, they're going to find a church and they're going to look for the church that's the most fun instead of the church that's the most biblical. Why do you come to church? Because it's fun? I'm sure you could think of some things more fun than this on your Sunday morning. You come because you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's power washed your soul, and he's called you into this faith community. And you know that you need the practical teaching of the Word of God. You know that you need corporate worship. You know that you need to go to home group because you need fellowship with the body of Christ. You know that you're called to use your gifts and talents in the body of Christ. You know that you're called to bring your tithes and offerings to contribute to the mission of God. And you know that all that stuff is good for you. And because you're called to do it, because you know how beneficial it is, it is fun. It is fun. If your kids don't think church is fun or they're complaining that it's boring, it's not because it's not at their level. It's because it's not at their spiritual level. What that means is, Mom and Dad, they're not at the place spiritually where they are called by God, where they feel called by God to be here, where they have a hunger driven by the Holy Spirit to get in the Word and to worship and to do all those things. They don't necessarily have a biblical conviction. I need fellowship. And so that comes down to you, mom and dad, teaching your kids, training them to fall in love with Jesus. First of all, to get saved. And then teaching them, and God has called us to be a part of church. And here's how preaching helps us. And here's how worship is good for us. And this is why we need a fellowship. This is why we need home group. This is why we should be volunteering. And then your church will become a lot more interesting for your kids. Some people might ask, I don't see why the church doesn't have a youth ministry or a children's ministry. Let me push back on you. Why should the church have a youth ministry or a children's ministry? You cannot give me a biblical answer to that question. Because in the Bible, there was no youth ministry. There was no children's ministry. What you find in the Bible is that parents are called to disciple their children. And the church is called to equip parents, even in the Old Testament. And then what you find is whenever the church or the community of faith came together, they came as parents and children, the whole community of faith together. Here's an example, Joshua chapter 8, verses 34 through 35. It says, Joshua then read to them all the blessings and curses Moses had written in the book of instructions. So Joshua is basically reading all the laws that God had given to Moses. Big, long book. Have you ever read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers? So Joshua was reading this, not preaching it, just reading it to all the Jews, to the whole community of faith. And who's there? Every word of every command that Moses had ever given was read to the entire assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. Entire families. They didn't say, well, this is going to be boring. You know, Joshua's just gonna, he's just going to read the whole law. Let's let the kids go play. Let's put a movie on for them or something. Or let's you know, somebody put together a little children's lesson on the law for the kids. No. The entire community of faith came together, and that's the pattern all the way through the scriptures. People tend to live up to the expectations that you place on them. And so if you treat a child like he's a piece of trash, he's going to act trashy and not take good care of himself. If you treat a child like he's a dummy, he'll probably act like a dummy and grow up to be an underachiever. If you treat your daughter like she's a princess, she'll probably grow up thinking that she's in charge and that everybody is supposed to serve her and cater to her preferences. Be careful about Disney parents. Whenever we take children and students and we take them out of corporate worship, adult worship, and we put them in their own little environments, we're sending them a message. We're treating them that you're not the church of today, you're the church of tomorrow. You're not quite ready for real church, for big church. You're kind of the church in preparation. So you go off to your little class. We're going to water down and simplify the message and break it down for you. And you just prepare. And one day you can come to big church. And one day you can be a part of real church. And when we do that, why are we surprised when our youngsters don't act like the church of today? Well, we don't treat them like the church of today. We treat them like the church of tomorrow. But when we bring kids into corporate worship with mom and dad, we bring them to volunteer with mom and dad, we bring them to home group with mom and dad, what we're saying is, you're the church, and I've been telling this to my kids over and over, you are the church of today. How old was Mary, the mother of Jesus, when God called her for that special assignment? She was between the ages of 12 and 14. And so we need to teach our kids, you are the church of today. You can serve, you can volunteer, you can bring your tithes and offerings when you get an allowance or get a gift or whatever, or do some chores around the house. You can worship with us. You can study the Bible with us. You're the church of today. And what happens is our kids start acting like the church today. And so the message to our kids is you serve God and you follow Jesus with all your heart today, right now. You do not delay. You serve God as a child. You serve God as a teenager with all your heart. You don't wait. Now is the time. I'm almost done, and we're going to have to cut this short, and we'll continue next week. There's an old saying that goes like this. You've never heard this before. It says, if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. As I said, almost 9 out of 10 Christian kids are leaving the church never to return. Now, if we do what all the other traditional churches are doing when it comes to children's ministry, when it comes to parenting, if we're just normal, average Christian church, normal, average Christian parents, what gives you the right to think that your kids are going to turn out any different than the average? If you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always gotten. As I said, the very reason that we do things a little bit differently at our church is because we're so passionate about children's ministry and about youth ministry and about reaching the next generation. There's another great saying that I heard from a pastor one time. He said, to reach people nobody else is reaching, you have to do what nobody else is doing. Nobody's reaching the next generation. Are we willing to think outside the box, go back to the Bible, do things a little differently so that our kids can turn out differently, so that we can reach the next generation? So, that's all we've got time for today. Now listen, I'm excited about this, and I'm really excited about the direction of our church. And I want to extend an invitation to you to come with me for the next couple of weeks as we continue to talk about this. Come with an open mind, an open heart. If you want to talk some more on the phone, give me a call, because I know this is so radically different from most of what most of you've heard. But I'm excited about what God's going to do in the families and in the children and the fathers of our church. So here's a next step for you. I invite you to start doing church with your kids. Start looking at church differently. Church is not just for you. It's also a discipleship opportunity for you and your kids. Use church. Use home group. Use Sunday worship. Use volunteering. Some of you aren't volunteering. That's a great reason to be volunteering, so that you can be training up your kids. Let your kids see you, Dad, serving the Lord. Let your kids see you, Mom, serving the Lord. Let your kids see you in home group. Start seeing church as a discipleship opportunity to model the faith. Here's a few questions for you. Three questions, and then we'll close. Number one, parents, are you setting a godly example for your kids? In other words, are you being today what you want them to be tomorrow? That's step number one. Question number two, fathers, do you have a set, structured time that you're discipling your kids? If you're not, you're in sin. You need to repent. And I can show you how. You need to be sitting down to disciple your kids. Now, you can get mad at me and say, I'm going to another church where they're not going to challenge me to teach my kids. Or you can repent and come on this journey with me. And this third question is this. Is your life structured so that you have as much time as possible with your kids? We live in the minivan generation. That's what they call us, parents. Because we're not doing life with our kids. We're chauffeuring our kids to one event, to one program, to one club, to one team after the other. What your kids need is not lots of activity, lots of busyness. They need lots of time at home with you. Are you willing to structure your life in a different way than what's average? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a challenging message, because it's so countercultural. And what we're learning, Lord, is that in order to follow you, and in order to lead our kids to follow you, we've got to completely break away from the norm and from what culture says is okay. We've got to actually invest in our kids. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, and that you would call fathers out, that you would turn the hearts of fathers to their kids, and that you would turn the hearts of children to their parents, to their fathers, to their mothers, that you would call parents, Lord, to lead their children to Christ. Help parents to feel the weight of that calling. It's the most significant calling. Lord, help us to be willing as a church to be a trailblazer, to be different. I know other churches are coming on after us. Let us be willing to set the pace and to say, we don't care what's normal. We're going to do what's right. We're going to do what's best. Give us the courage to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.